Hey, if you were a part of Momentum, you're probably tired, as I am, but God really showed up in a big way, and God was moving. If you weren't here, we came together with the church on Cyprus, and we held the very first Momentum conference with those two congregations coming together, and we focused on that. We focused on engaging, empowering, equipping, and encouraging. And we've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. We've looked at the first three, and this morning we're going to look at encourage. But what the other part, I'm tired, but the second part for me is I got home, and I had some other stuff that I had to do last night, and I was driving to this location, and I was by myself in the car. I was kind of feeling sorry for myself because everyone else was probably relaxing, and my wife was home relaxing, and I'm driving to this prayer meeting thing. So there's my bitterness. And as I'm driving, it was like 30 minutes that I had in the car, and it just struck me that God really did move. It struck me that that's what God does. He moves. He's always looking for ways to advance the kingdom of God. He's always looking for ways to advance the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1, I want you to go and be my witnesses, or you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Mark says in chapter 16, go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. God is about moving. That's what he does. I think it was Raina, talked about my chair. She bagged on my chair. She bagged on my orange leather chair that I had up there. And she goes, you can't preach. You can't sit down and preach. She's right. But you know, that's more descriptive of me than moving. I'm more prone to sitting. I'm more prone to relaxing. I'm more prone to getting comfortable. Across all the regions, all the arenas of my life. I work hard to get to a place, or at least I think I am, to once I get there, once I arrive, once I have what I think I have or the pieces are in place, and yours looks different than mine, but once the pieces are all there and I have these things, relationships, jobs, stuff, whatever it is, I get all this stuff, once I get there, then that's where I want to, what? Stay and relax. And as I was driving, it just hit me afresh and in a convicting way that of course God showed up. Of course God moved when his people came together to study the Word of God and to be challenged, because that's what God does. He moves. So as I was pulling into the parking lot of where I was going, the question that was left on my back of my tongue, if you will, or was in my head was, the only question really left is, am I going to move with him? Because he does move. He never leaves us comfortable. You know, when God, many of you have had this experience where he just challenges you, he takes you through a difficult time, or he confronts you with the reality of a sin or a behavior that needs to change. And so you respond and you make it through the trial, you make it through the difficult time, he shapes your character, or you experience victory over that sin, or you accomplish something, you share your faith with, whatever it is, God works in you and you do it, and then, yeah, and we do want to do the, you know, the little victory dance, and we go, yeah, and then we just want to kind of glory in that. And before we know it, God is going, you know, okay, next thing, next challenge, next opportunity. We go, can't I just take a vacation? Can't I just relax for a while? And God says, no, because I'm all about moving. I'm all about people knowing who my Son is and why he came and what he did. And time is of the essence. Time is not standing still. History is marching to a destiny. It's marching to a moment where God Almighty will be glorified throughout the universe, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's happening. It's coming. And God says, I'm moving. So the only question left for me, and maybe for you, is, am I going to move with him? Am I going to be in tune with him? Am I going to listen to him? And am I going to move with him? So Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, this is where we've been looking. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now God, in all of his sovereignty, all of his omnipotence, all of his omniscience, and his immutability, all of his characteristics, all of who he is, the essence of him, he says here's my plan, here's what I want you to do, and the final piece of it is I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you, and we're going to do it together. This is what we call encourage. God sets the pattern. He says, engage, go make disciples. He says, empower, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You emphasize identity. You communicate to that new believer, that new disciple, what has happened, and you live it out, and you encourage one another with the truth of a new identity in Christ, and then you equip each other. You teach one another to obey everything that I've commanded you. And guess what? That's going to be tough. The very fact that God keeps moving and I am resistant to moving means it's going to be tough. Anybody else? Come on. You know, we love Friday night, do we not? We love Saturday morning, don't we? The Saturday morning, the Saturdays where nothing's planned. Come on. If you're doing the Monday through Friday and, you know, maybe we go out and have dinner with somebody on Friday, but come Saturday morning, oh, I remember when our kids were little, it would irritate me to no end. That they would, when they would wake up early on Saturday morning, are you kidding me? You know, I can actually sleep in, I can take my time drinking my coffee and relax and the house is quiet and, you know, it's like, ugh, you know, really, 6:30 on a Saturday, come on. We love the times of just to relax and have no responsibility. See? So it's going to be tough when God says, I'm all about advancing my kingdom. I'm about disciples being made. I'm about people understanding as children of God what their identity through my son is. And I'm all about people being equipped and knowing the truth because the truth will set you free as your life conforms to that truth. But I know that's going to be hard. I know it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough in AD 100 and it's going to be tough in 2014. So he gives us encouragement. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this morning is all about encouragement. I want you to be encouraged. If you're about momentum, if you're about moving with God and joining him and creating momentum for his church, not just this body, but for the church. And our chunk is Carmichael, this area that he's placed us in. But if you're about creating momentum with God for the church, then be encouraged. Because this last statement in this strategy that he gives to his church is all about encouragement. Take out your bulletin, if you would, for just a second. I want to make sure you see this, and I want you to take this out. Now, I'm going to keep talking, because that's what I do, but I want you just to kind of glance at this for a minute as I'm talking. I give you permission to tune me out just a little bit, but take this out and take a look at this insert that's in your bulletin. This is our strategy. This is momentum. This is about God moving. This is what God wants. He wants disciples of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants people to be set free from addiction, from sin, from all the terrible things that we do because we're slaves to sin and how we destroy and harm and hurt each other. Jesus Christ came to set us free from that. That's what this is about. Engaging one another, going and making disciples, challenging loyalty. Who's your master? Do you know who the masters are, the people you work with and the neighbors you live around and people in your family? Do you? Have you engaged them? Have you interacted with them? Have you asked questions? Have you involved yourself in their life? Have you engaged them with the specific purpose of challenging the loyalty that they have to whatever their master is? And why would you do that? Simply because you love them. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is and that he is the only way to the Father, he is the only way for mankind to be set free from sin, if you love that person, don't tell me you love them if you're not engaging them intentionally to challenge the loyalty that they have given to some other master that's going to lead them to eternity separated from God. Are you with me? I don't want to come across harsh or judgmental, but I want to come across a little bit intense because we have people in our lives that God has placed there that we say we care about, that we say we love, and yet there's little to no evidence in our daily life that we are engaging them intentionally because we want to challenge their loyalty. It's not superiority. It's not pride. It's in all humility. I am not the Savior. I did not make up the gospel. It's not me. It's my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has transformed my life. He is transforming it. I walk through life in intimacy with him because of his grace. It's a gift that he's given to me. And if you work with someone or have a neighbor or somebody's in your life, whoever it might be, and you say, well, of course I care about them. I love them. I'm engaging them. I'm talking to them. We talk, man, we're talking about the Super Bowl. We're talking about, you know, what's going on. We get at work and we talk about all the problems at work. That's awesome. That's great. That's fine. No, it's not. We need to engage because we want to challenge people's loyalty. Why? Because we love them. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ will set you free. And I'm convinced as I've gotten to know you and you've communicated to me and it's become clear and clearer who your master is, who you're living for, who your loyalty is given to, that master will take you to hell with him or with it. Broad is the way, right? And easy is the way that leads to destruction. There's all kinds of masters on that road. Those are the words of Jesus. There's another road that's very narrow. And the reason it's narrow is because there's only one master on that road, and it's Jesus Christ. So we engage because we want to challenge loyalty, because we love people. You know, for some of us, that's really the problem, isn't it? We really don't love people. You know, I don't want you to respond out loud, but I want you to be real in your heart with God, and I've been guilty of that. We're not engaging because the bottom line is we really don't love that person. We really don't love them enough to see them come to know Christ, to be set free. We empower. I can't take this time, but it starts with engaging. But you see there the empower, the equipping. We measure maturity. We mark it. We celebrate it. We want growth. We expect growth to happen as God works in our lives, and we communicate his truth, and then we encourage. And we strengthen community. Yesterday, Friday and Saturday, was about community. It was about two local churches coming together to accomplish together momentum, to build together momentum, because it is hard. We do get tired. Sometimes I don't want to move. I just want to sit down. And God says, no, come on. There's people, there's lives, there's souls at stake. You don't have any control over time or what happens to the people around you. Chop, chop. Do we still say that? I don't know if we say that anymore. Chop, chop. You know, we gotta move. That's hard. Jesus told those people in his day, he says, you want to follow me? You want to be my follower? You need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Wow, there's a tagline to build a company, right? To build a business. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, an instrument of execution of common criminals, and then you let go of control of your life and you follow me. You let me call the shots in your life. That's hard. We need to do it together. We need to do it in unity with one another. So Jesus tells his disciples, go make disciples, baptize them, equip them, teach them, and I will go with you. We will do it together. Unity, you and me. Now let's unpack this phrase a little bit. A couple of thoughts. Be encouraged. Number one, you're never alone. You are never alone. You are never alone. Anybody? Miss that? You are never alone. It's interesting that Peter, in his letter to the churches in that first century, he describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And I've spent some time over the years watching lion videos, and YouTube makes it really easy, and I can just search for a lion kill, and you can... I know, moms, I get in trouble. I did it with one of my grandsons, and what are you doing? It's nature, it's a lion, you know, and he runs down the zebra, you know, pulls it down, and then it cuts to all of them, you know, and you recognize a few things, you know, because they're like, oh, I know what that is, you know, and it's okay, I get that, but that's not why I watch it. What's intriguing to me is Peter giving us this metaphor of how Satan hunts. He says he hunts like a lion. Now, ladies, you'll love this if you don't already know this. Who does the vast majority of the hunting in the pride of lions? The females, the women. A male adult lion sleeps on average, you guys ready for this? 20 hours a day. Oh yeah. Right? 20 hours a day. No, I'm not advocating that. But the women do most of the hunting. So guys, you know, this demure, you know, exterior that our wives are portraying, don't you believe it for a second, because inside, yeah. You cross her and you'll see the lion. They do the majority of the hunting. And what they do, and this is what intrigued me, is they would attack a type of animal that my brain says, well, dude, that's easy. A lion can take down that little antelope. she or he outweighs it 2-1. You know, they've got teeth, they got claws. This little antelope eats grass, you know. You know, I mean, come on. Or a water buffalo, you know, it's got horns, okay, but come on. But see, they don't go on, they don't come at it straight away. The primary tactic of a lion when it hunts is isolation. They will position themselves, the women, and then they will cause some kind of event to spook the herd, and they have a plan to chase the herd, and as the herd runs, the weakest ones slowly move to the back, and then they intentionally zone in on those, and you watch them. They will do tactics and different things to get one of those animals to break away from the herd. I watched one the other day where they did it to a giraffe. I said, there's no way they're going to get this giraffe. They got the giraffe. It was a younger one, but they got the giraffe. A couple of them got kicked, and it was kind of ugly. But they got the giraffe. They got the giraffe once they got it off by itself. And the rest of the herd did what? They ran for their lives. So Peter says, the way Satan hunts, the way he devours us, the way he attacks a Christian is he tries to get that Christian alone, isolated. Whereas Jesus says, the way that you go and make disciples, the way that you're going to create momentum, the way I want my church to operate is that you operate together in community, in unity with one another. And you do it together, and then he says, you do it with me. Never, ever alone. So, Oren, Steve, I just thought of this, and so don't be offended. You're breaking a relationship. I don't mean that. I mean, this is ending. You cannot go to Elk Grove and live out your Christian life alone. You must make a connection with a community in your area, or there's going to be devastating consequences to your lives with God and your family. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say it, but that's the reality. Because Satan says, I want to get you alone. I want to isolate you. I want to take you down. Jesus says, church, do it together in community with me. I'm always with you. So be encouraged. The plan, the intent, the promise that God offers us is we're never, ever alone. You want a Greek lesson? Yes, we do. Okay, good. So here's a Greek lesson. Surely, I am with you always. Surely. Now, I'm old enough to, every time I read this verse, and please don't, well, if you want to lose respect for me, you can. It's your call. But that's one of them, but, you know, I don't recommend that movie. But The Valley Girl, you know, the whole San Fernando Valley thing in the 80s, and, you know, for sure, you know, gag me with a spoon, all that kind of stuff. That's what, I can't help myself, but that's what I hear. That's what, and it's hard because it's Jesus saying, for sure, I'm going to be with you, okay? It's, and that's not what he's saying, but this word surely in the Greek is idou. It's just a simple little word, idou. It's almost always paired with the word and. But something interesting has happened in modern times, in modern English translations. This word is used all over the New Testament. Most of the time, the translators who have brought it over to English, they've done one of two things. A lot of the times, they don't leave it out. It's behold. It's, I think the best translation, which you're not going to see this in any Bible, but it's check it out. Check it out. Check this out. That, I think, captures the meaning of this word, and it's almost always paired with and. Check it out. The other thing that the translators have done, if they don't, they just leave it out and they put the other words there and they move on, they'll replace it with something. Like in Matthew 17, verse 3, this is the word, same word as surely, it's this, translated this. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, the disciples with Jesus on the mount. And they translate, just then, all of a sudden, they appeared, same word. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, they're on the disciples are in the boat and they're on the lake, and it says, suddenly a storm arose, and they're all freaked out. Same word. It's capturing this idea. Hold on. Stop. Check this out. I'm going to be with you. I want you to go and make disciples. Okay? Where do we go? Well, you go to Jerusalem, you go to Judea, you go to Samaria, you go to the ends of the earth. Whoa, dude, and you're leaving? Yeah, I'm leaving. I'm going to send my spirit, but I want you to go. And I want you to baptize them. And it's a baptism that communicates the transformation of life through Jesus Christ. Now you baptize not a baptism of repentance that John the Baptist was doing. I want you to baptize specifically in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to communicate and emphasize this new identity that a person acquires when they come to know Christ. And then I want you to teach. I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them and teach them to obey. I'm giving you authority to go do that. Oh, wow. But check this out. I'm with you. I'm going with you. You're never, ever alone. The word with is another interesting word in the Greek. It literally means to be among. It means to be in the midst of. Do you remember when the disciples were in the upper room and Jesus had been crucified and he'd been buried and they're all freaked out? And a couple had gone and seen the tomb, and it was empty, and all this was happening. And they're upstairs in the upper room, and Jesus shows up. Do you remember that scene? As far as we can tell, he just showed up. They freaked out. He comes through the wall. There he is. And he is now among them. It's the word. He's in the center of them. So he says, you're never going to be alone. Because my promise to you, as we do this, as we build the kingdom, as the church marches forward and we build momentum, I'm going to be right in the middle of you. I'm going to be right in your midst because you will never, ever be alone. No amen. Ah, smiles. You guys, we got to hold on to that promise, and we need to be encouraged. Because if you're going, well, we talk about this disciple making, we talk about engaging, that scares me to death, this empowering thing, you know, and identity, and I'm still figuring that out myself, and then the teaching and equipping, and you're talking about using my gifts and my passions to serve, and you're just asking all the stuff that you're saying God wants me to do, and I'm freaking out. Or, no, that's way too encroaching on my life. I'm just going to come to church, and I'm going to do it, but no, that's too much. We're discouraged, we're defeated, resist it, whatever it is. The end of his words to his disciples are, be encouraged, because you'll never, ever be alone. I will be with you. Check it out. I'm there in the midst of you. I'm there in the middle of you. I will never. What, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua is this new leader, and he's freaking out. And God comes to him, Jesus, Jehovah comes to him and says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. I will never leave you or forsake you. You think that meant something to Joshua? Absolutely. As he embarked on this new chapter of his life, this new challenge, this should mean something to us as children of God. I am with you, and I will never, ever leave you. We will never be alone. You are never, ever alone. Let me give you a passage. My intent was to read this morning, but to stay on track time-wise, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Read Ephesians chapter 2 this afternoon. Who will do that? Good, good. Thank you for being honest. Read that this afternoon. Read it together if you're married. Read Ephesians chapter 2 and get the big picture of God's plan, all centered around Jesus Christ moving into our lives. And now, as children of God, we are in Christ and we're His. And you'll see what God has planned. You'll recognize what He's done in your life. You'll see the big picture that I will never, ever, ever be alone in Christ. Be encouraged. Number two, His love has no limits. You will never, ever be alone. We are never, ever alone. But then He adds the word always. He says, I will be with you. Check it out. I am with you always. This word always is really a combination. It's a compound in the Greek. It's two words brought together. And I won't try to say it because you don't care about that. But it conveys this idea that it just literally means individually. And then the second word is the word that's commonly used for the word day. So it's this idea that each day or each moment, individually, each one of you, I am with you always. I'm with you individually in your particular story, in your life, in your experiences, in your journeys, each day, each moment. It's every moment of your journey. with you. See, God has the capacity to do that. I can't do that. I can't be two places at once. I can't be with two people at the same time. Can you? Anybody figure that? I'd love to. No, but I can't. Jesus says, I am with you always. I'm in the midst of you, but I'm with each of you individually in each of your moments, in each of your days, in each of your circumstances. And I can do that, he says. I can do that. His love has no limits. So there's not a capacity that he reaches in his love for us that he says, that's it. You know, dads, well, moms too for that matter, but I remember when my kids are younger, I don't even carry my wallet on Sunday morning. There's a reason why I don't carry my wallet. Years ago, hey, dad, you know, youth camp's coming, I need to, hey, dad, you know, someone's selling candy, hey, dad, you know, and just constantly it's like, okay, all right, you know, and then there comes a moment where you open it up and what's in there? ATM receipts, right? That's all that's left in there. You know, you see white ones, like, where's the green? You know, and it's it. Okay, I'm done. I'm out. I reached my capacity. That'll never happen for Jesus. Be encouraged. As God moves and he pulls us along with him and he says, come on, we're going to build my kingdom. We're going to make disciples. God, this is tough. The road you've put me on is tough. The circumstances you have me in are tough. My marriage, my job, my relationships, my finances, these areas of my life, my health, I'm walking through some tough times. It's a tough season for me. And Jesus says, I'm with you always. I'm with you individually. I know you, and I know your day. I know your moment. I know your circumstance that you're walking through, and I will be with you always. You, in the moment, in the day. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. His love has no limits. Romans chapter 8. Another passage. I'm going to ask you to do something. Read that tomorrow. I'm serious. I know you're laughing, and that's, but at least you're listening. But, you know, I'm serious. Read Ephesians 2 as an individual, as a couple, as a family. Read Romans 8 tomorrow. Again, Romans 8 is going to give you big picture, God's eternal perspective on the depth, the width, breadth, is that a word, breadth, and height of his love for you. Paul concludes that chapter with saying, I'm convinced. And Paul had cred. He had street cred, right? Do we say that still? Street cred? He had his homies. He had his peeps with him. And He had gone through incredible experiences in life, difficult times in life. And he says, I'm convinced that there is absolutely nothing in this life or after, any experience, any moment, any challenge that can separate us from the love of God. His love has no limits. He knows you. He knows you individually, and he knows what you're going through. And he says, I'm with you. And I love you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I'm with you always, even or until or to the very end of the age. Number three, your life has purpose. Your life has purpose. I am with you, surely, check it out. I am with you always to the very end of the age. You are never alone. His love has no limits. His love never fails. And then he says this little phrase, he says, to the very end of the age. Interesting, to the very end of the age. Your life has purpose. Two thoughts that I want to convey. The first one is this. There is a divine purpose. There is a plan. And ultimately, it is to bring glory to God. Now, this theme is going to come back one more time. Read Ephesians 2 because it's going to give you big picture. Read Romans 8 because it's going to give you big picture. Here we have another reference to big picture. Life isn't just endless, random, abstract, and without purpose. Now, we hear that constantly from science and from our culture and, you know, how we need to respond and how we need to deal with our problems as a planet, as a country. And it's always from the perspective that life just kind of continues randomly and abstractly on forever. It has already, right? We've been around for millions and millions of years to get to this point, and we have to figure out how to make this work for millions and millions and millions more years. That's the perspective, right? But it's not God's perspective. It's not the Creator's perspective. It's not the Savior's perspective. He says there's an age, there's a time, and it has an end. That this is going somewhere. There's purpose to this. I have a plan. There is something after this age. There is a time, an age, a set of days, which we don't know how long it is, but we're in this age of days that, according to God, has an end, and according to other passages, then there's another time, set of days, and then eternity that's after that. It has nothing to do with the earth surviving for millions and millions of years. It has to do with Almighty God, Creator, having a plan. In fact, you'll see in Ephesians 2 that he always had a plan. He had a plan before he needed a plan. He had a plan before we existed. Be encouraged. Your days, your weeks, your years can just blend into an endless line that feels like, who am I and why am I here and what is this all about? Right? Even as a Christian, we can fall into that. Certainly the people around us are in that place. Going to work, punching a clock, the rat race. I mean, we have all kinds of phrases we use, right? Oh, listen to country music. You know, and you'll see the whole fried and at, fried chicken and, you know, whatever. You know, and you work all 5 days to live for the weekend, and then it starts over again, and you just keep going and keep going and keep going. To what end? Jesus says, I am with you to the very end of the age. Guys, there's going to be a time that I'm going to build the church, and then it's going to come to a close. Everything and everyone will one day stand before God and recognize him for who he is. Do we believe that? I quoted that phrase earlier when he says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I don't care who you are. For those who have embraced Jesus, we will gladly, we will excitedly be, the day is here, and we will get on our knees and we will, yes, you are God. We knew that. And we'll do it out of love for him. Next to us might be a person who goes, yes, I see who he is. It can be, I don't know, we're not told. It could be a gamut of emotions in that moment. But every single human being will be on their knees, confessing with their mouth, I see him, and there he is, and I cannot deny it. That's what history's marching towards. That's why God is moving. God's heart is that more and more and more people would be in that moment on their knees saying, I love Jesus. I love what he did for me, and I've acknowledged him. I did it while I was alive. I embraced the gospel. That's the purpose. That's where it's moving. There is a divine purpose. Thought number two is there's a sovereign timeline. I don't know what it is, and neither does Harold Camping or anybody else that says, hey, this is when it's going to happen. The disciples asked Jesus, and his response to them was what? You don't get to know. Only the Father knows. The image of what we're given seems to be something along these lines where the Father will say to the Son, go get her. One of my favorite parts of a wedding is when I'm standing up front and the sweaty, clammy hand groom standing right there, and he's got one or 20 guys behind him, I don't know, and he's standing there, and those doors open, and this woman comes in, and she's just, wow. She's in white, she's in lace, maybe she has a veil, and she's got some old dude holding her hand for some reason, I don't know why. And they're walking down the aisle, and my favorite part is when they're coming, and it's my favorite for a lot of reasons. One is because this guy's like, okay, tell me what to do again, tell me what to do again. You know, he's all freaking out. That's fun. But my favorite part is when I say, go get her. And we time it, we plan it. When she gets to that point right there with her dad, I want you to go get her. I want you to go get your bride. Shake the man's hand, whatever you're going to do there, and then bring her back up here, and we're going to make you one. See, there's a picture of that in heaven where the Father, looking to his Son, Jesus, who's on his right hand, says, go get her. And I'm not meaning to be disrespectful to Jesus in any way. I think it's a glorious moment in heaven when the Father tells the Son, go get your bride. She's ready. Bring her home. Let's make you one. See, that's all sovereign. That's a timeline. That's God's plan. It's purposeful. So when he says to me, go make disciples, engage, empower, equip, go and baptize and teach them. Know this, I'm with you. You'll never be alone. My love has no limits. I'll be with you. I'll walk through with you. And it's all intentional. It has a purpose. It's all coming to a culmination that I want you to be a part of it. Enjoy it with me. I have a timeline. I have a plan. I'm going to bring glory to myself. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's what momentum is about. That's what making disciples is about. It's leading history with history to that place that my life has purpose. I need to be encouraged. There's a divine purpose. and there's a sovereign timeline. You guys tracking? Are you tired? No? Good. I'm tired. I need some help. Where's Don? Where's my friend? Don, come on up. Don is one of our elders. He's one of our team of seven elders, part of our leadership team of the elders and deacons. And I want you to hear a little bit about his heart and what God's doing in his heart, has been doing the last couple of 6 months or so. We started a program, I think last year, a sabbatical program, where leaders can take some time off and focus on their relationship with God and just be refreshed and be renewed in their commitment to serve in the capacity that God's led them to serve. And so Don did that. He took a sabbatical last September. Mm-hmm. But my first question to you is this. You started that. It's a six-month sabbatical. You cut it short. You called me and said, hey, I want to cut this short. Why'd you do that?
There were two reasons. The second one ties into what we're going to talk about later, so I'll say the first one is, and it's a lot of what Kurt was just talking about. When I started my sabbatical, I started it with all the best intentions. I'm going to do, you know, we had a plan of reading some stuff, some journaling, some building of ministries, you know, building of myself and becoming closer to God. But when I started it, I sort of stopped for a while. I was like, okay, I need to take a break, just a little vacation, just a little break from some of the spiritual things. I kept my Bible reading and stuff going, but I just sort of stopped moving as in my Christian service. And I don't know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you probably heard the term backslidden. And the meaning, the visualization behind that term is you're walking up a hill and you stop and then all of a sudden you start moving back. And I don't think I've backslidden in the sense that we used to use it, because it usually meant a Christian that had fallen into sin in some way. And I don't really think I did that in the traditional sense, but what I did do is I stopped moving forward. And as a Christian, in your Christian life, you don't stop moving and just stop. When you stop, you move backwards. You move farther away from God. And that's what I felt I was doing, was Jeff Wiley and I were talking before the service this morning, and he was saying a lot of what I was going through, which is you get work in and you get your life is just consumes and you go into work and there's a lot of work to do and stuff, and you just allow that vacuum that was being filled with service for God, other things get in the way, other things just take that time up, and so it was just not working the way we designed it to. And I seen there was no sense in going on with it. Now, the second reason I did it was because 2014 for our church is a big year. And Kurt has been talking a lot with the leadership team about that and what that means for us as a leadership team and what it's going to mean for our congregation. And I wanted to get back in on the team and get a start at the beginning of 2014 with the team so that I was completely on the same page with the rest of the team as we start this critical year in our history.
One of the things that you had said to me was you felt disconnected, and how, I'm going to quote you, he told me, he says, you get out of church what you put into it. And he had disconnected from that. You can correct me, but you had disconnected from that. And the thing that just stuck with me is how, you know, we've been friends for a very long time, back to when you were a punk junior hire.
I don't think we were friends back then.
No, we were enemies then, yeah.
We've been friends
Thank
for about
you.
24 years.
Thank you.
We've known each other a lot longer.
But what stuck with me, I have to count back now and see what that moment was 24 years ago that happened, the turning point.
I joined youth ministry.
Oh,
1990.
Okay. I let you join youth ministry?
No, Dave forced me on you.
Okay, good. Yeah, because I don't know if I would have chosen you, but what stuck with me is that you convey this idea of, I need to do this in community. I need to do it with others. And if I don't have that community and moving forward together, I am in fact going to slip back.
I made the assumption that a lot of us as Christians make, which is we can be an island unto ourselves. I can live this Christian life with nobody else's help. And I've heard that over the years, and I experienced it, whereas, okay, I'm not going to, you know, go to some meetings. I took a break from the life group and everything, which Matt and I talked about was a big mistake. And I sort of isolated myself, and it's right. You can't live your Christian life the way God wants you to live it in isolation, because so many of the things he calls us to do are things we can't do by ourselves. Yeah. We have to do it with people around us. Encourage, you know, and encourage, equip, empower, engage. Those all involve other people. Yeah. You can't do those with yourself.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
Yeah. So one last question. What is your, looking ahead to, you said 2014 is a critical year for us. As one of our elders, what's your passion for this year? What are some things, some dreams or things you want to see happen for us as a church as we engage, particularly in the area of engaging community and being involved in each other's lives in 2014?
You know, that's you know, I'm not going to take any more of your time up. That's a message unto itself. But if
are you offering to preach one morning and do that?
No.
Oh, okay.
I said I could, but
could.
I won't.
Okay.
If you were here at Momentum this past weekend, that was what our church is all about, with getting together with Christian, like-minded Christians in our community and engaging our culture. Because, you know, you've been saying it all morning long, our culture is moving away from God. And we either move in that direction with them, or we, you know, we're moving towards where God wants us to move. But the secret is, and the problem is, the struggle is, we have to engage those people. God didn't call us out of the world. He called us to be a witness to the world. And so 2014 is key for us in several aspects, but one of the aspects is, who are we going to be as a church family? What is our reputation going to be? And a lot of the things we got planned this year, a lot of which we haven't announced yet, are things that are meant to either, as a church family or in conjunction with other church families, to engage our culture and say, what is your purpose going to be? Because every one of us has a purpose in life, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's enjoyment, whether it's just staying out of problems. I just want a comfortable life. Whatever that purpose is, you have to own it. If you decided, all I want is to be comfortable with my life, you have to own that decision. But I'll tell you this, if comfort is the thing you desire most in life, God won't let you be comfortable. If you're a Christian, he does not want you to be comfortable, because Acts, we're about to go back in the chapter of Acts, or the book of Acts, but we just saw the Jewish church got comfortable in Jerusalem, and what did God do? He sent, and that wasn't like they were sinning, it wasn't that they were doing stuff that was totally out of God's will, but they didn't obey the command to go, and so God sent a reason for them to go.
Yeah, yeah. So. At a high cost. Yeah. Thank you, Don.
No,
thank you. Be encouraged. That's one of our leaders, our shepherds, that is shaping where we're going. And you'll find that same sentiment across the deacons and the elders, that we need to move with God, and we need to do it together. Good, good. In Acts chapter 13, let me close with this. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. This is said about David. When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. Now, well, that's kind of morbid. No, no, no. If I could pick anything to be my epitaph on my tombstone, it would be, Kurt served God's purposes in his generation, and then God took him home. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. He is with us. We will never, ever be alone. His love has no limits. He knows you. He knows your day, your moment, your life. And your life has purpose when you align it with God. When you say, okay, God, I recognize your plan, your purposes, and where this is going. I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to make room in my heart and my life for you so that I'm serving your purposes. And when you're done with me, oh, to be able to live this way. When God's done with me, he'll take me home. And I'll go be with him. Amen? Amen. Father, your word is true. And that truth, as we obey it, we conform our lives to it, or our lives are conformed by it, that truth will set us free. It may be that in this gathering of lives, of souls, there are some in this gathering that are not free. have not been set free by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. They have not embraced him by faith and experienced his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. God, I ask you through your Spirit to speak to that heart that is here this morning, that up until this point has said no for whatever reason, and that reason doesn't matter to you, but they have said no up to this moment. I pray that you would break down that no and you would replace it with a yes. That heart would say, yes, Jesus. Yes, I believe that you came and died for me, and I believe that you rose from the dead to set me free from whatever it is that's got that heart enslaved. I know that's your heart, God, to set that person free. I pray that they would cry out to you right now in their chair from their heart, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Embrace his gift to them of freedom, of salvation from sin. For those that are in this gathering that are your children, for those of us that have put our faith in your Son and we've experienced that new birth, that new creation, some of us are still not free. There's something, someone, some behavior, some attitude, some practice that has got us enslaved. And you said you want to set us free from that, that you would complete the work that you began in us, that you would continue to conform us to the image of your Son. You would sanctify us, change us, remake us, and set us free from these things that hold us back. For those, God, I pray as well that your Spirit would be able to break through whatever resistance is there, pride, anger, fear, discouragement, whatever might be that is keeping that soul from saying, God, I will follow you. I will join with you in where you're going, and I will make disciples for you, and I will do it with your presence, with your power, your promise to be with me. Because I want to be set free from these other things, these other masters. And Jesus, I just want to live for you. I want to move with you. God, I know you're capable of doing that. I know you have the desire, the will, and you have the power to do it. I pray that that would be our experience this morning, that as we embrace your truth, that truth would set us free. God, I thank you for loving us the way that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.